Let's open in our Bibles to Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah chapter number 1. Now, I'm going to read a verse out of Jeremiah 33, verse number 3. We looked at it just briefly, or didn't look at it, but had Pastor Stephen quote it for us. But a promise from God: call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And so, what a wonderful verse we have in the Word of God, obviously written to the nation of Israel, but I believe that it is written to all of God's children. God is everywhere in His Word, encouraged us to fellowship with Him, and we fellowship with Him through prayer. And so in this promise that He gives us of prayer, He says He'll show us great and mighty things. Is that how you would describe your prayer life, accomplishing great and mighty things? And so oftentimes, if we're honest, we would say, well, that's not how it generally works for me. And so I'd just like to, and we started this last week, encourage you to continue to bring these things up before God, the small things and the big things, by just simply considering briefly 12 examples of powerful prayer that we find in the Word of God. Last week we looked at Abraham's servant as he sought God's guidance when he was seeking a wife for his master's son. And God was answering the prayer before it was even finished, and just saw the goodness of God there giving guidance when we need it, when we're confused. Then we saw Joshua, who was winning a victory, but he wanted complete and total victory. He didn't want to stop in the third quarter of a four-quarter football game. He wanted to go all the way. And so he prayed, and God held the sun in place and gave a complete victory. God will give us complete victories in our life. Too often we settle for improvement. We settle for a little bit of spiritual growth when God wants us to get the complete victory. He doesn't want us to muddle around in mediocrity. He wants us to live just those victorious Christian lives that he's designed us to live. And then we looked at Hannah. Hannah had an adversary, and she prayed to God, and God gave her a son. And that's similar to us in our lives today, not praying for children, but praying for souls, spiritual children. How many of you know who your spiritual parent is? Mine is Wes Rowe. And he's the one who shared the gospel with me when I got saved. And so I'm one of his spiritual children. And last I knew, he was pastoring in Ann Arbor. I haven't talked to him for several years now. I think he's moved on from there. I don't know where he's at. Kind of lost track of him. But nevertheless, I have a spiritual parent, and so do you. Someone shared the gospel that was a result of you getting saved. Do you have spiritual children? If you don't, here's the answer. Ask God great and mighty things He wants to show you. Well, we're in Nehemiah chapter 1, and what a wonderful historical account this is for us of encouragement when there's things that need addressing in the world and in our lives. In verse number 11, now this is after the brethren had come from Israel, and it was just essentially a wasteland. And Nehemiah, of course, is in the palace in captivity, and his heart is broken when he hears what his homeland is like. He had, I'm sure all the Jews had, the same dream that as the Jews were able to return, they had the favor of the king. Maybe not necessarily the favor of the king, but they had the permission of the king to rebuild. And so back in captivity, they probably had these visions of splendid cities and safety and influence in the region. And so for these brethren to come and share what's going on and how they were still being persecuted and downtrodden and nothing was getting built, nothing was happening, boy, how devastating that must have been. And so when we come to verse number 11, we have the tail end of his prayer. He says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. for I was the king's cupbearer. And so he says, or uses the words, this man, but God knew who he was talking about. He was talking about his boss. We know who Nehemiah was. He was the cupbearer to the king. And he was going to go on duty here in chapter 2, but he wanted mercy from the king because he wanted to help his nation, his homeland. And he was in a position to do so, having influence in the life of the king. And so we pick it up in chapter 2, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad? Now, this kind of tells you how Nehemiah took the news of the devastation in Israel. He wasn't just heartbroken for a few moments. He was heartbroken for days and perhaps longer. And he just couldn't put on a good face. Now, this was concerning. Let's follow along the rest of this verse. Why is thy countenance sad, saying, thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. And so the king notices what's going on in the heart of Nehemiah. And what is Nehemiah's response? Then I was very sore afraid. Have you ever been very sore afraid? Well, that's quite a description. Not just afraid. We've all been afraid somewhere, sometime. But very sore afraid. That means your knees are knocking together. That means that you're beginning to sweat. That means your blood pressure is going through the roof. Very sore afraid. That's because you weren't allowed to be sad in the presence of the king at the cost of your life. Nehemiah came in this day with the hopes that God would answer his prayer and that he would receive mercy at the hands of the king and that God would just work a miracle. And here he's afraid he's going to fail. Here his thoughts are, I'm not even going to get the chance to present my request for my homeland. He's going to order me out and he's going to take my head. That's what must have been going through his mind. Little did he know this was God's method of answering his prayer. Sometimes we don't allow God to answer our prayers because the way to accomplish those prayers isn't always easy for us. Sometimes we want to see a loved one or a neighbor or someone near to us get saved. Well, sometimes we've got to go through the valley for that person to notice that our faith in God is real. That's the missionary we read tonight in Italy. How many of you would like to go through what he endured? I mean, it's bad enough getting drug under a 250-pound little motorbike. I forget what he called it. Vespa. Yeah, that's bad enough, but to have the kickstand puncture your thigh, that can't feel very nice. And bleeding all over. But we've heard how God used that to touch the hearts of the people he came in contact with, still having opportunity to share the gospel with them who are in darkness. That's what Nehemiah is going through. I'm sure our brother over there was praying, God, help me to win these people to Christ. Probably never in his wildest imagination was he thinking, Lord, put me in a little accident on my motorbike so that I can have an opportunity to win one to Christ. Probably the last thing from his mind. He's probably thinking, let me just have a nice, easy day and a nice, calm conversation, share the gospel, and they receive it. That's probably what he had in mind. But God had something else in mind to answer his prayer. And that's what Nehemiah is going through right here. God, or Nehemiah asked God, hey, God, give me favor, give me mercy in the eyes of the king. Then, because of the sadness of his heart as he goes to do his duty before the king, God gives the king the perception. I mean, a king is a king. This is just a lowly servant. Now, he obviously was held in high esteem based on what happens next of the king, but nevertheless, this is a servant. When's the last time a king, royalty, gives or acknowledges or cares for a servant? And we really don't know how that relationship was, but I can't imagine that happened very often. But God gave him the perception, gave him the desire to care, and he questions Nehemiah about it. And Nehemiah's prayers answered very literally. He prayed for mercy, probably not realizing what that mercy would be. He was thinking to be granted the okay to go rebuild or send someone else to rebuild. Little did he know the mercy was going to be applied to the saving of his life, not being executed. And so God sometimes answers our prayers in ways that we would never imagine. And we just need to live it out and stay faithful to God through it all. And God then can grant us our requests, these great and mighty things. Or as we pick it up now in verse number 3, as he was questioned about his sorrow of heart, he doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't lie. He doesn't try to do anything except tell the truth. And I think that's probably why the king favored him, because he was honest and forthright all the time. And so he pledges his allegiance to the king, and then he explains himself. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchers, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? He put it in a way that the king would understand. He said, look, my ancestors' burial place is desecrated. He doesn't say my homeland, my city of my birth, or what anything like that. He puts it in language that the king would understand. And so then in the next verse, the king says, what do you want? And of course, Nehemiah's response is classic. You probably know what he did without even looking. He prayed. The first thing he did was he prayed again. And then he told the king what he wanted. He says, let us go back and build. And it's amazing what he was allowed to do as he was allowed to go back. Now, there were parameters that had to be given, but nevertheless, God blessed in a mighty way to acknowledge his servant in the way that he did, and did a marvelous work in rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem and providing safety for his people and a great leadership and bringing them back to the Lord. So Nehemiah prayed and God gave him favor in the eyes of the king. And when we look at our situation here in the United States of America, especially depending on how this next election goes, things could get pretty tough for anyone who names the name of Christ, whether they be real or not. But if we try to live what the Bible tells us, things could get pretty difficult for us. What are we going to do? I think we need to be imploring God for favor in the eyes of, we don't have a king, but in the eyes of our government, who stands in as a king with that authority. And so if we want to see God do great and mighty things, we need to go before his throne. And so God will do it. And then allow God just simply to do what he needs to do to accomplish that prayer. All right, let's go to example number 5 in the book of Esther. Just one book over. Esther, and we'll just be in chapter 4. Of course, we were familiar with the history that the book of Esther records. They're in captivity. They've been there for a long time. You've got Mordecai, you've got Esther, and you've got the king, and you've got Haman, the main characters in this book. And Haman is instituting his wicked plot in chapter 4 and verse 15. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. So will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now the situation was bleak, wasn't it? Because of Haman's hatred towards Mordecai, Haman instituted his wicked plot to destroy all the Jews. It's just another puppet in Satan's plan to destroy the Jews. He's still at it today, isn't he? Those Muslims over in the Middle East that call themselves Palestinians, they just won't let up. And they have the power of this world system behind them, and somehow it's gotten turned around to where Israel's the aggressor, and that Israel's the bad guy, and that Israel is occupying the land, and somehow it completely gets overlooked that the aggressor is actually the Muslims, and always has been, and that the Muslims were the ones that occupied the land, and the land that the Jews possess and give back is only taken because they've been attacked by those Muslims all around them. All these things have been overlooked. But nevertheless, it was no different back then. The devil always has hatred towards the nation of Israel because he knows the Messiah was to come. It was yet future in the days of Esther. And so if he could stamp them out, no Messiah, no defeating of him by the Messiah. And so the prophecy of Genesis 3:15 could not be fulfilled if Haman is successful. Now, we know that Haman was unsuccessful, and we're familiar enough with this book, at least I hope you are, to know the end of the story here. But nevertheless, as we jumped into the middle of it, this is when Mordecai was telling Esther, look, you need to go into the king. You need to do something about it so that we can survive this wicked Haman's plot. And the classic statement that Mordecai makes is actually at the end of verse number 14. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And so they pray and ask that she would receive mercy in the eyes of the king, because of course it could be death if she entered into his presence without being summoned. And so she was going to put her life on the line. And so she determined that it was probably the best thing and the reasonable thing to ask of her, because she was put in that position just like Nehemiah was. And the idea of being there for such a time, God puts people in places of influence. I mean, where has he placed you? I don't believe it's by accident. Who are you around regularly? These are people that God loves, that Jesus died for. And so we're obligated to live the best Christian life we possibly can, to be that best example, that light in this world, in order that they might see Christ living through us, and that we might have that influence that might bring them to Christ, at least give them an opportunity. I guess one of the things that I'm always concerned about, every Wednesday night we read that list of people that need to be saved, and I wonder, you know, have we fulfilled our responsibility in trying to see them saved? Because I think it'd be senseless to put them on the prayer list if we don't have the intention of being, or to be at least willing to be used by God to give them the gospel. I mean, most of them I don't know. And so, and most of them that I do know, I don't have opportunity. But if you have opportunity, pray and ask God for the victory there. And as we saw from Hannah, the example, praying for souls, maybe God would choose to use you. And so we just need to keep that in mind, that God puts people in places for particular reasons. And I believe you're where you are because of the will of God, and it's no accident. And so Esther was there for such a time as this. God blessed her initiative. Now, she wasn't willing at first, was she? Her and Mordecai kind of had the exchange back and forth, and finally she yielded to common sense and to her responsibility and her obligation. And so they prayed for deliverance, and God granted that deliverance as the Jews won the victory at the end of the day. And so we see two more examples out of the 12 of how God hears and answers great and mighty things. This is the way God works. God wants to answer those great and mighty requests you have in your life. The question is, are we willing to present those petitions before Almighty God and then be willing to be used of God in the fulfillment of those requests, no matter what it might take to have those requests answered? If not, it's no wonder that we don't see great and mighty things. But if we have that yielded heart, we will see those answers to prayer based on the Word of God and the faithfulness of God. And so let's just keep at prayer until God gives our requests. All right, we'll go ahead and end there. We'll look at probably just one next week, as we have Bethany Thompson coming to share with us. So she'll have a large part of the service, but we'll still have time for a moment in God's Word. But we'll look at one more next time, Lord willing. All right, well, let's go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your blessing, for your goodness. Thank you for the promises that you give to us in prayer. Father, you're such a loving and gracious God. Father, we know we deserve nothing, and yet you promise us so much. Father, may we take thee at thy promises by faith and see you work great and mighty things in our lives and through us, all for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.